Good evening, church. Appreciate you being out tonight. I really do. Hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. While you're finding that place in the Scriptures, let me just say what a joy it's been to be with you this week. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and to be with you, to get to know many of you. In fact, if I could, I'd like to just take a minute maybe at the close of the service and really give a word of thanks and appreciation. I won't take that time right now. Right now we want to get into the Word of God. But suffice it to say, I'm so glad that we're together. And I know several of you have braved the elements and the weather a little bit, but we're in a warm, dry, bright place right now. We're going to enjoy that. We're going to use it for God's glory. And my prayer is that this time together will be edifying, encouraging to you. Your presence here tonight has been a great encouragement to me. So tonight we're going to think about this question for a few moments. What's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? What is the simplest way to miss out on heaven? And here's the answer: making excuses. Making excuses is the simplest way to miss out on heaven. I'm not trying to stump anybody tonight, and I'm not going to be especially deep with you. I did not take a poll in order to arrive at this answer, and you may wonder about it. Well, I don't know if making excuses is the simplest way to miss out on heaven. But I'll tell you that Jesus tells a story, a parable, where this is the very reason that people miss out on heaven. They made excuses. We're going to read about these people in Luke chapter 14, and I want you to see with me, they are not vile people. They're not wicked and violent people at all. They are not the worst of the worst sort of people. What we're going to read about is good people, successful people, and people that the Lord called to Himself. He wanted them. He wanted them to be with Him and enjoy His blessings. And yet, they just came up with excuses about why they should not respond to His call and come to His table and enjoy His blessings. And sadly, it's a simple thing to do. It's very simple to miss out on heaven by making excuses. You choose not to be there because you make excuses. Why it's okay, why it might even be necessary to ignore the Savior, put off the Savior for another day, and it may be too late. Tonight, what I am urging you, if you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior by trusting His gospel and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to do it. I'm asking you to become a Christian tonight. If you are not a Christian, I want you to leave this place with the hope of heaven tonight and not to miss out on heaven because you made an excuse and you pushed the Lord away at this moment. I want to show you the story. I want to show you the parable in Luke chapter 14, why I think the simplest way to miss out on heaven is making excuses. I'm looking at Luke 14, and in the scripture there, verse number 15. Luke 14, verse number 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" There's the parable. There's the story. And I tell you that the simplest way to miss out on heaven is making excuses. As you go to the notes, I want to observe this with you. The Christian life is first-class living. The Christian life is first-class living. I don't know. Have you ever got to travel first class on an airplane? You ever got to travel first class on a boat? Well, I understand that it is the better way to go. I understand that once you've traveled that way and you've gone first class, it's hard to return to the old ways because the old ways are inferior. What I'm telling you tonight is the Christian life is first class living. You know what it's like? It's like a man who has a great supper with many guests. That's what the Lord said in Luke 14, verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You know, in the Bible, the Savior's reign, Messiah's reign, is likened to a banquet or a wedding feast in various parables and teachings. You see that kind of imagery in some of the prophecies and the Psalms about Jesus as well. And think about that for a moment. Think about that imagery. The Great Supper, a time of joy and a time of refreshing, a time of celebration. The Great Supper, it is marked by grace, the wonderful gifts provided by the Lord. And that's the way we ought to think about heaven, being with the Lord forever. But it's also the way that we should think about and understand and appreciate what it means to be in Jesus Christ today. And to respond to His invitation today. If I'm in Christ, then I have come to His banquet. If I am in His church, then I have come to His banquet. Of course, when I'm in heaven, I've come to the banquet. And I'm not persuaded that people understand the disciple's life is the best life there is. That the Christian's life is the best way to live. But it is. Christian life is first class living. Now I want to be clear. I am not preaching to you some health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that God is a genie in a lamp. And if you just talk to Him the right way, then all of your wildest dreams will come true. I'm not saying that. But I am saying He has put on a great supper and you are invited. I am saying that your life is better at God's table than if you make an excuse and you don't come at His invitation. You don't come to partake in Christ. Your life as a Christian is certainly better when you compare it with what the world's going to offer you, when you compare it with life without Him and apart from His table. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the scripture says that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Life without God is darkness, the scripture says. Think about that. You keep tripping. You keep hurting yourself. You're stubbing your toe. You're falling over. You're knocking down others. And you don't know why, because you are in darkness. That's life apart from Christ. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, according to the King James Version, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. This is a hard way to live. This is a hard road to life, apart from God, apart from Christ. Do you want a gracious life at the Lord's banquet, or do you want a hard life in darkness? What do you want? Spend a little time and ask an alcoholic. Ask a drug addict, ask a meth head, is the way of the transgressor hard? They'll say, oh yeah, yeah, the way of the transgressor is hard. Spend a little time doing some work in prisons or in jails. Spend a little time studying the Bible with some people who are incarcerated for years because of their violence, because of their crime. Ask them, is the way of the transgressor hard? Yeah, yeah, actually the way of the transgressor is very hard. See, Jesus looks at His kingdom as a great feast. That Christian life, that's first class living. And there are people in this world who've had enough of life without God. They've had enough of life in the darkness. They've had enough of a hard life that they can see, no, it's better. I want to be with the Lord. I want to do life His way. That's what I want. Praise God for those people. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you need to come to the gospel call tonight and to become a Christian. You can. But you know, there's other people out there who, for all outward appearances, well, they're handling life just great. Why do they need a banquet? They're doing all right. They got a reason. They got an excuse to turn away to God's gracious offer in the gospel. That leads us then to the next point tonight, number two in the notes, to talk for a moment about God's invitation and our excuses. God's gracious invitation and our unfortunate excuses. Now, as we go back to this parable in Luke 14, and we saw that the fellow was given a great supper, and he invited many in verse 16. Verse 17, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now prepared. All things are now ready." It needs to be understood that those Palestinians, when they had large feasts, you know, it was going to be a great investment of time to put on the feast. There was going to be a huge cost to the feast. Lots of preparation involved to put on the feast. So their custom was, if you wanted to have a feast, there would be this initial invitation sent. You would send your messengers out and you would let people know, "We want you to come to the feast." Now, sometimes we do that for important things now. Right? Have you ever gotten a save the date card for something? And what's somebody telling you? "Well, this isn't exactly the invitation, but it's kind of the invitation. So, save this date," right? It works sort of like that. And so when the messengers went out, they let people know, "We're going to have a party, we're going to have a feast, we want you to come." There was an expectation that you would RSVP then. Tell them if you're available, tell if you're interested, tell them if you're going to be there. Why? Because the servants were going to take that RSVP back to the master, and then he's going to know, "Well, how many of my animals am I going to kill?" Right? How many days are we going to be working on the bread and the cakes and making sure we have all of our provisions? I need to have a head count before we start killing animals. So then, once it's all done and it's all prepared, okay, now you send the servants out and say, "Hey, it's ready, come. Everything is ready." We should understand that that's what we're seeing happening here in Luke 14, verses 17 through 21. We have people who have been invited and they have given a good RSVP. And now when it's time to come in, they start making excuses why they would not come. And now look at some of these excuses. It's really something. As we look at verse 18 together, one fellow says, "Well, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." This fellow says, "I'm not going to come to the feast because of these material possessions. Is property expensive? Do you have to really lay out some money to get some property around here in the Richmond area? You do? Don't you know it's always been like that? Land's never, I mean, sometimes it's cheap, that's comparative. Land's expensive." This idea that this fella has laid out a bunch of land and he's never even seen it, that's strange. But let's say he did, you know, just saw the pictures online, you know. No, he didn't do that. Is that land going to be there tomorrow? Or is it going to get up and leave in the middle of the night? Land's going to be there tomorrow. Yeah. This is bizarre. And it's rude. He's saying, I don't want to come. I have a reason. I've got this land. I've got this material possession. But please excuse me. I'd rather go look at this field than be at your table. Well, what's the next fellow say? Next fellow says, and another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Well, what is the big business of Israel? By and large, it's agriculture. It's an agricultural society. So if a fellow buys 5 yoke of oxen, that's 10 oxen, okay? So let's say that, a farmer gets a new tractor or a couple new tractors. See, that's the kind of business tools and investment that we're talking about here. This is a major upgrade in his profession, in his work, and in his livelihood. But when we understand that, how likely do you think it is that a farmer is going to go just, you know, buy a tractor having never tested it, having never used it? I mean, how many of you have gone and bought a car without at least test driving it, right? You don't do that. This is weird. You're telling me you bought 10 oxen and you never tested them, but now what you got to do is go plow a field a little bit and test it and see what you bought. I mean, I guess that's possible, but that just seems strange. And you'd rather go walk behind a bunch of oxen than come to my table. What is that about? It's rude. It's a bizarre excuse. And then this one just, well, this takes the cake. What did the fellow say? "Well, I got married," verse 20, He said, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here's a fellow that says, I've got a relationship, I've got a personal relationship, and I don't want to involve my spouse at your table. I'm not going to risk my spouse not liking it. This makes no sense. I understand. In the old law, if a fella got married, he didn't need to go to war for a year. But we're not talking about going to war. We're talking about going to dinner. He's not going to take her. That's weird. And it's offensive. You don't think your wife would like to go to dinner? You know, this, again, these are excuses. They don't make a whole lot of sense, but when you don't want to do something, I guess any excuse will do. All of these excuses are flimsy, and they have an effect of being insulting. And the master, the host of the feast, he is insulted. And he makes it clear these people are not going to get another invitation. Maybe they thought they would. I mean, they're obviously high rollers with their oxen and their land and their wives. I'm going to get another invitation. But notice what he says, verse 24. None of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Instead, what's going to happen? Their seats and this provision is offered to people who never in a million years expected to be invited to such a feast, and they're overjoyed at it. In verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Tell you something about blind men. They're not looking at fields. Tell you something about the maimed. They're not plowing with oxen. Tell you something about the poor. They can't afford land or oxen or marriage. Here are people who would never expect or think that they could be invited to such a place of honor, to such a spread, to such a feast. This experience of a first-class banquet, but it's offered to them. It's offered freely. And what do? They come. Now, this parable is symbolic language. This is about God's invitation. It's about salvation and fellowship with Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to miss that, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is for all and that is proclaimed to all. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, as this book draws to conclusion, it is recorded for us how Jesus sent forth his apostles. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we read, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go out in the highways and the hedges. You go out and you let them know. This is the good news. You can believe it. You can respond. You can be saved. It's for you. We are taught in the book of Revelation. The Bible is coming to conclusion. The book of Revelation coming to conclusion. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is what the Spirit is doing, calling through the gospel of Christ for whosoever will come. This is what the bride, this is what the church is all about, to get the word, the invitation out there. Come, and who may come? Whoever thirsts. Whoever says, I need this banquet, I want this banquet, and here it is for you, and freely. Because the gospel is the power of salvation, and it is the power of God unto salvation for all. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For the Jew first and then everybody else. There is an aspect here, I think we see, of this gospel progression to the Jew first and also to the Greek, even alive and well and being taught in this parable. But of course it was to the Jew first. They were the Old Testament chosen people. They had been given the prophecies. They had been safeguarding the scriptures, the promises. It's there. Here is the Savior. He has come. And yet when Jesus comes, many rejected him. When the apostles go out and they preach to the Jews spread out all over the world, they go to the synagogues first, many of them reject that. And they go to the Greeks, they go to the Gentiles. The word spreads all over the Roman world, it spreads all over the known world, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm sure that there were particular Jews rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, such as the Pharisees. They were expecting, oh, we know who will be at the Lord's feast. But those people wouldn't be there. And then when others are called to Jesus, why, they have excuses and they refuse. But when that word goes out then to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, just like the people in this parable, they come. And yet, don't people still make all sorts of excuses? Why we're not coming to Christ and be obedient to the word of Christ? Don't some of these excuses sound awfully similar? There's a fellow that won't come when he is invited because he has this new feel. There are people who are so enamored and wrapped up in their own wealth and in their status, they cannot hear or heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they can hear it. It'll be taught. But the love of money strangles their heart. As we are taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Many have gone shipwrecked according to the faith because of it. And look, I know in our day there are some people who are extremely wealthy and they do good things with that money. They're humanitarians, they're philanthropists. That's wonderful. They need a Savior. Money will not save their soul. Money will not redeem their soul. And death comes to the rich man just as surely as it comes to the poor man. And I'm not sure what you have in your bank account tonight, but my friend, I'll tell you, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you need to respond to his invitation. And while he calls, you need to be in Christ. You need your soul in Christ. Don't put up another excuse saying, well, if I get into the Word of God, if I get involved with this church, I think it's going to start messing with how I like to run my business. I think it's going to cut in on my time about how I handle my wealth. I'm not sure what people, you know, would say to me, what kind of social standing I have that then I'm involved in a church now. Don't make an excuse. There's a fellow who said, well, you know, my work is really expanding. I got 10 oxen now. Let's go test these out at the field. And there are people who do put off the gospel of Christ because, well, my work, my career, my profession has to come first. It may be that my profession will not go along with this faith in the Bible. I make money. I make really good money. And I'm doing things that this Bible calls immoral. Do I want to get into a whole new line of work that the Bible calls moral, but I don't see all the money? Well, some people have to make that choice. You are going to be coming to a banquet, I want you to understand. And if you're really worried about a career, I just want to assure you that when you follow God with a God-honoring profession, he will bless you. He will care for you. We do not see the righteous begging bread. If it's really a choice between God and this career, you need to choose God. God's eternal. He won't forsake you. You won't fall in God. Some people make an excuse. Well, I know the gospel. I know what the Bible says. But see, I've got this relationship in my life. There's somebody who's so very dear to me. I love a person, and this person would not approve if I was baptized tonight for the remission of my sins. There's someone in my life, and they're so dear to me. But you know, the holidays would get weird if I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And we think about what we love, what means the most, but we have to love God more than all else. And here's this wonderful banquet of salvation and forgiveness and new life. Oh, the table of the Lord. Don't let another relationship, another person keep you away from the Lord. And yet I bet if we went around the room, we could think of other excuses that people mention, that people make in order to put off another day responding to the gospel call. People make excuses. I can't be a Christian because I can never be good enough. I can never be good enough. And so why start? Why try? Now, I want to encourage somebody that has that kind of outlook. No, you won't be good enough. And you're not good enough now. And none of us are good enough that we can walk up to the Lord in heaven and say, well, I deserve to be here. My ticket's punched. I think I punched it myself. No, you didn't. And no, none of us did. We all need a Savior. Now, that's the wonderful thing about Christianity. I can say, I'm not good enough. But here is the Lord who forgives me and justifies me, makes me right, and takes me into God. I come through Christ. We're not good enough. But God will make us into His image and make us what He wants us to be. We're not going to save ourselves. Some people say, well, I have to fix myself, and then I'll do it. Once I fix myself, you know, whatever the issue is, and I get myself right, and then I'm going to become a Christian. Which, you know, on one hand, when you have a conversation with somebody like that, I'm glad they've heard enough to understand there is a concept of repentance. There's a concept of I need to change. When the Word of God teaches me something I'm doing is wrong and sinful, then I need to change. I need to do what is right. Stop the wrong and do the right. And that's good that people get a handle on that. But at the same time, again, we need a Savior. If we could fix ourselves, if we could save ourselves, why did Jesus need to go to the cross? Why did He need to die for it? If I really can just do it myself. We got to get a handle on, no, I'm not going to save myself. I'm not going to do it myself. But here's His invitation in the gospel tonight. He will do it. He'll forgive Him our sins. He will justify us. He will sanctify us. He will make us His people. Some people make the excuse, well, I see what you're saying. I ought to be a Christian. I need to become a Christian. But you know what? I got too much living to do. Some people have an impression that the Christian life is a very somber life. Well, it's just a bunch of rules to follow, isn't it? And I'd rather just live my own way for the time being. When I'm older, when I settle down, you know, when I've lived, well, then I'll become a Christian, because we all know life's over once you become a Christian. Some people have that attitude. They haven't quite got to the place to understand, oh wait, no, my life began when I became a Christian. What life is all about, I come to understand when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, for those who ignore the gospel call, for those who have another excuse to put off obeying the gospel for another night, I want you to consider, what is it that you are giving up and what are you holding on to? What exactly do you want to be excused from? God, please excuse me from grace and mercy while it can be found. Do you want to be excused from repentance and new life while there is time to have it? Are you asking to be excused from light and wisdom for the sake of the darkness, the wickedness, the hard way? Are you asking to be excused from heaven for the sake of earth? Why would you want that? Why would you want to be excused from the Lord's great supper? And especially when He is compelling you by love to come in. I trust that everyone who wants to go to heaven will. And everyone else will have made an excuse. That brings me then to the third point tonight, which is God's invitation and your response. I want you to appreciate this. The Lord was going to have a full table. A full banquet. We talked about earlier in the week, many will be saved. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. My house is going to be filled. What are the servants to do? Compel them, the master says. Compel them to come and to be filled. And when it talks about compelling people to come to the Lord, that is not teaching physical coercion. That is not teaching physical intimidation of any kind. What you have is the Lord is calling and the Lord is inviting. Not only this, but He respects the decisions that people make. You want to make an excuse? You don't want to come to the gospel? I'm going to respect that. You may not get another invitation. You may not have another opportunity, but I'm going to respect your decision. And yet other people, when they're invited, they're going to come. And He's going to respect that decision. It's not physical compelling, but His messengers, His people, will compel others. Why? Because still there is room. Tonight, there is room. And I've come here tonight this week, and I've come here as well as tonight, to compel. And I will plead. And I will call. And I will invite. I'll do my best to persuade. I will motivate. I will urge, as is in my power, for people to respond to the gospel of Christ, to come to His feast. And tonight I am asking you, in this room, what will your answer be? We're going to sing a song together in just a moment. And it is the time for people to come forward, to confess their faith, Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Will you come at God's invitation? Or will you sit here and one more night make an excuse? Will you become a Christian? Will you do it now? We're taught in the Word of God that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And in this word we are taught of the beauty of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. How God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died for you and that He rose again? If you believe that, then you are called upon to act, to confess that faith before others, to repent, that is, turn away from sin in your life, not living for yourself. You're going to live for the Lord. You're going to follow the word of the Lord, and to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, immersed into Christ. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you come to His table, come to His feast, to know His blessings, to know His forgiveness, to know new life in Christ. I don't want anyone to miss out on heaven. And I invite you to come forward now, so that we stand and sing. Won't you come?